want to look back at verse number 7 where the Bible reads, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And there's a really important principle being taught here in Galatians chapter number 6 of the reality that you're going to reap what you sow. And the reaping and sowing principle that's found in the Bible is irregardless of what you're sowing. It's irregardless of if you're saved or if you're unsaved. This is just the reality of the life that we have here on this earth, is that you will inevitably reap whatever you sow, period. Now, the title of my sermon is YOLO. Okay, who knows what I'm talking about? YOLO, okay? It's this weird phrase that came into popular culture in about 2012, and it wasn't popular in 2013. So me still using it, I guess I'm outdated already. But the reason why I'm using this phrase is because I don't believe that the philosophy attached to this YOLO phrase matches with Scripture, because that phrase is just a simple acronym for "you only live once." But there's a problem with that philosophy, because that is really in context of this life. It's really like you're only going to live once and then you're going to die. But here's the thing. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So really, you're going to live forever if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to live in heaven. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to live with Christ for all of eternity. So "you only live once" is really negating the afterlife. Additionally, it negates the fact that those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity in hell. So there's a major consequence and a major reward attached to how you live this life. And really what I think that YOLO, if you were going to take that acronym and turn it into the real point of this sermon, it would be "you only labor once." You only labor once. And really when it comes to earning rewards, when it comes to being pleasing unto the Lord, we have our work to do now, and really the Bible describes heaven as being peace, rest, where we get to reap, where we're going to enjoy. And so it's important to make sure that you realize our lives are not to enjoy now, it's to enjoy later, because we're going to reap what we sow. Whereas this YOLO philosophy that permeates our culture, whether they use that acronym or not, is "let's just enjoy now. Pleasure now. I just want to have, you know, my gratification now." It's called instant gratification. And really, instant gratification ruins everything. It ruins food. Nobody prefers food cooked in a microwave. You only cook food in a microwave out of convenience. But nobody says, "man, I just really like brisket cooked in a microwave." No, they want brisket cooked in a slow cooker, don't they? You know, you don't want a steak cooked in a microwave. You don't want, I mean, there's virtually nothing that you could argue. I mean, maybe popcorn does okay, but at the end of the day, like, there's really nothing, when you make it quick, is it going to be better? You know, the things that are truly of value, the things that are truly worth their weight, often take time, they take effort, they take labor, they take thinking, they take planning. All of these different steps involved. And in fact, even God himself, being all-powerful, he did not create everything in an instant, but rather he took 7 days to create everything that exists, and he had a very detailed plan. He gave us all of the different environments and organisms and ecosystems and everything that we needed and built them one upon one. And not only that, he then systematically created humans to permeate this culture and to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, replenish the earth. Then slowly, I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands of years, then Jesus Christ entered his own creation. And then after entering his own creation, he's given us another couple thousand years to permeate the earth with the gospel. So we see that God takes his sweet time. And God is going to reap his servants in due time. And from an eternal perspective, 7,000 years or 6,000 years is not that much. But to us, that's a long time. And to God, 70 years is not very much time. But to us, it feels like a lot of time. But that's really our one opportunity to work and serve the Master. And the reality is, you're going to reap from your life. Your life is one giant job. It's one giant task. And we will stand before Christ. If you're saved, you will stand before Christ, and you will have to give an account of your works. Now, you won't have to give an account for your sins, because they're separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And praise God, I don't have to sit there and hear all the sins that I've committed. I have the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to cover me and cleanse me from every single one of those sins. But let me tell you something. All of your works will be judged. And the wood, hay, and stubble that you did in this life is just going to burn up. And the Bible says that that person will suffer loss. It's important to make sure that you're laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you only labor once. You only labor once. And this philosophy of this YOLO philosophy ruins everything about your life. And of course, we could look at this from an eternal perspective, and I brought that up. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And that's the most important point. But I want to also take this principle and help you realize that people are incorrectly identifying how you should live. They think that they should just live in this instant gratification culture, give it to me now, enjoy now, pleasure now, rather than laboring and working first and then enjoying later. I'll quote for you from Matthew. It says in Matthew 6, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, in Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible said that if you would sow to your flesh, you are going to reap corruption. What is corruption? Well, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ that while his soul was in hell, his flesh did not see corruption. So what is that corruption? That corruption is a rotting, it's a decomposing of his flesh. It's basically a deterioration of his flesh. So what the Bible is saying is if I sow to my flesh, eventually that's going to break down, decompose. I'm basically going to lose out on what I've built. Think of it this way. If you go and you go to the gym and you work out and you get super buff, you get super strong, you get to the point where you can run a 4-minute mile. You know, you're just a super athlete. Well, guess what? Time and chance happen to them all, and eventually you can't run a 4-minute mile. And eventually you can't lift all the same weight that you could. You're going to see that corruption. You're going to see that deterioration of your body eventually. And all that labor, all that work that you invested in your physical body will eventually be worthless. There'll be no benefit to it whatsoever. Additionally, when it comes to just the works in this life, you know, eventually things break down. You build a really nice house. You know when is the absolute best year of that house's life? The first year. Because then the next year, it's going to be a little bit less. It's going to be worse a little bit. Now, it may increase in value, but that's because of the Jewish inflation game. That is not because it's actually a better product. Just like a vehicle. When you buy a car, the best year of that car's life is its first year, when it has the new car smell. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, everybody desires that new car smell. And it's euphoric. I'll admit it. Like, man, I love the smell of a new car. But you know what? The smell of a car with 5 kids that you've had for 10 years is different. It's seen corruption. And what I'm telling you is in this life, the things of the flesh, I don't care what building you build, I don't care what business you have, I don't care what works or accolades you do in this life, it's all going to see corruption, and eventually it'll all be forgotten. Nobody cares. If we go back 50 years in history, 99.99% of people know nothing about 50 years ago. They know nothing about any of the works or anything that anybody's ever done, and of course, most history books are a revisionist history, so all the history you read about is not even real anyways. It's fake. They make stuff up, or they claim all kinds of things that aren't even true about history, and they change the names, they change the facts, they change the circumstances. Everything gets perverted to their agenda. And so the works of this flesh really are worthless. They are meaningless. They're going to eventually run out. and you're basically putting money into a bag with holes in it. Young people, they don't get this. Because when you're young, you had a limited amount of life experience, and you kind of have this idea like you're going to be young forever. The circumstances you find yourself in are going to be permanent. They think their friends are going to be their friends forever. Their high school is how their life is going to be forever. Look, as soon as high school is over, as soon as you're done, it is over forever. And it has no impact on your life. It's so meaningless. It really, people that they're thinking like everything in my life is so important because of high school. It's like as soon as you get out of that culture, it's all gone. And it's meaningless and nobody cares. All the people that were cool are usually losers after high school. And all the people that got made fun of for being dorks and geeks are the ones that actually have a good job and make money and society actually likes in the future. And frankly speaking, if you're loved of this world, you're usually just very ungodly anyways. So it's a vain exercise and just trying to build up things that are going to eventually be destroyed anyways. But that's what our world does. Our world's laying up for themselves treasure on earth. Treasures, all kinds of money, accolades, names, cars, all this stuff, and it's just all meaningless. But you know what? There is an investment you can make. There is a job you can have where your wages will never be diminished, where your rewards will never be, eaten by moss or rust, or someone won't come and steal it. You know, it's frustrating when you think like, you know what? I'm smart enough to maintain my money and my finances and make good investments. And you use a lot of diligence. You have a lot of planning. You know, you can never plan for someone just stealing it. Because then when someone just steals it all, it's just like, wow, all that work and effort and energy is just completely wasted. Or someone ruins it or something destroys it. And there was a church, Pastor Dean Miller in Colorado Springs. They had been saving up for a building for like years and years. And they finally got this beautiful property over like a cliff that looked over the whole skyline of the whole city. And it was like the most desired, coveted piece of property. And he has this beautiful church. Well, like 1 week into their church's existence, overnight, a bunch of Satanists come. And they literally just destroyed the entire building, destroyed every good they had in the entire church, wrote all kinds of satanic messages all over the church. And because, there's so many facets to, building instruction and moving and all this kind of stuff, Pastor Miller had not secured insurance for the property yet. And so it was just a complete loss. I mean, they had to start having church in a church that had been destroyed with all kinds of instruments. They're sitting on chairs that have been permanently ruined. You know what? They still had a King James Bible, and they still had hymns, and they still sang to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because even the most beautiful things can see corruption, and who cares about that kind of stuff? You know, we should care about the spiritual things like souls and people's souls going to hell and going out and reaching the lost and preaching the gospel and getting our children saved. You know, these are the things that have eternal value, that have eternal consequence. And that's what this fight is really about. It's not about carnal things. And many men of God lost carnal things. That's okay. Because God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And in fact, God doesn't care about this stuff so much, he's going to literally burn it all one day. If God cared so much about all the buildings and the grass and all this stuff, why is he going to just put it in the oven one day and just torch it and just destroy it all and then make it over again? You know, all this stuff is corrupted anyways. He's going to have to purge it with fire. He's going to renew the earth with fire. And we're going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And so it's kind of just meaningless to put all this investment into this life when it comes to the flesh. You know, our investment should be a spiritual investment. And we don't want to have this short-sighted mentality that says, oh, well, I only live once, so I might as well enjoy as much of this earth as possible. You know, the only people that would make sense for are the people that are destined to hell already and don't want to believe in Jesus at all. Of course, then soak it in because hell's not going to be any better. Now, it doesn't make any sense to go stand on the hot sun to try and warm up for that, but, I guess some people, they just love the heat. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 33. The Bible says this, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, I kind of briefly touched on this on one of my Wednesday sermons, but I want to bring it up again. is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is having to address a church that has a lot of heresy, a lot of false doctrine in it. And specifically, in the 1 Corinthian church, there's a group of people that don't even believe in the resurrection, which is kind of mind-blowing when you think about it. But it doesn't really surprise me that much in today's America, because there's a ton of churches today where half the congregation is not even saved. Or there's actually plenty of congregations where none of them are saved. But, you know, even of the ones that do have a pastor that's saved or they do have ministers, there's tons of churches where they have not even been preaching the gospel. You know, I've ran into people out soul winning that said they go to church and you start bringing up the resurrection and they're actually clueless. They never really even heard it. They don't even understand it. And you think, like, that's the only message they ever preach and they still don't get it through. You know, so it's crazy that there's so many people that are just literally ignorant of the gospel. They're literally ignorant of the death and resurrection. Many of them don't understand the physical resurrection. They're like, oh, yeah, he just kind of came back in a spiritual aura or something. It's like, no. It was a bodily resurrection. And you have to believe in the bodily resurrection to be saved, okay? But the point of verse 33 is the fact that because people were denying the resurrection, it was causing some people's faith to be overthrown. It was causing some people to not really want to serve the Lord. Because think about it, if there is no resurrection, then what philosophy becomes true? YOLO. Because you only live once. And so, of course, if there was no resurrection, if Christianity was not true, then why wouldn't you have as much gratification? Because you're not promised tomorrow. That's why the Bible often bring up this kind of phrase, this cutesy phrase of let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, meaning you technically never know where you're going to go, might as well just soak it in and enjoy as much as you possibly can. But knowing that that's not true, knowing that there is a resurrection, knowing that there is eternal consequences to our actions, we don't just self-indulge every single moment. We don't want to live an instant gratification type lifestyle, but rather we want to plan for the future. We want to invest in the future. We want to labor for the future, and specifically, spiritually speaking. Notice he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. This stupid YOLO life has inspired our youth, has inspired a generation of children to live the most selfish, self-gratifying type lifestyles imaginable, where they go to college and they simply just get drunk and they just waste away their lifestyle. There's so many college degrees that are completely meaningless in this country. There's so many people that get meaningless jobs. They have no skills. All they do is play video games, get drunk. They smoke pot. They smoke all kinds of other drugs. They get involved in all kinds of nefarious activities. There's just so many games. I mean, games are just exploding in our culture. Sports are exploding in our culture today. And it's all vanity. It's all just an instant gratification. It's this YOLO type mentality that's ruining our culture because the children are not investing in the next stages of life. They're not getting any kind of real life skills. They're not thinking about the consequences of their actions. And we as God's people do not live like the world. We are supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to renew our minds, and we're supposed to realize it's important how you live. It's important what you do today so that you can reap tomorrow. That's the whole point of sowing and reaping. You know, if no one sowed seeds tomorrow or today, we would have no food tomorrow. We are dependent on farmers and all kinds of ranchers in this world planning for the future. What if, you know, and this is happening, but what if Bill Gates, since he's buying all the farmland in America, what if he just decides to stop planting crops? I mean, what happens if every single farmer, I mean, who in here is completely self-sufficient? You grow all of your food, all of it, 100%. No one. Yeah, okay. So you depend on other people to grow your food. What if all the farmers just said, YOLO? Because let me tell you something about farmland. It's the most expensive land there is when it comes to, you know, acreage. Like irrigated farmland, obviously if you have a house on it and you're in prime real estate, that could be more expensive. We're just saying land, like raw undeveloped land is not worth that much. But when you have really prime irrigated land, it is worth a lot of money. I don't even know what it would go for today, but back when I used to be in banking, I mean, some of these things would be $1,500 an acre. Whereas raw and developed land goes for like 50 or 80 bucks an acre. Who knows today? Obviously, you buy a lot and it's a lot of money, but that's because it's in a residential area. But here's the thing. What if every farmer just went ahead and cashed out? Because a lot of them are. A lot of them are just cashing out. What if every farmer just cashed out next year and said, you know what? I am frustrated growing crops. I'm frustrated with all the government mandates, which there's a lot on farmers and ranchers. I'm frustrated with Monsanto and what they're doing to our industry. I'm frustrated by the GMOs and all this other stuff. What if they just decided that no one's going to grow any crops anymore? What would happen? We would all die. We are dependent on people literally sowing so that we can reap food. And we need that. We have to have people doing that. And you have to realize this is in every area of your life. You have to start sowing so that you can reap. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6. Go to Proverbs chapter number 6 in the Bible. You know, my mom and dad taught me this philosophy. And I praise the Lord that they did, that you work first, you sacrifice first, and then you enjoy later. You know, my parents gave me money as a child when I was very little. When I was 5 years old, I started getting allowance. When I was 5 years old, when I was very young, I can't remember, my mom took me to the bank, we opened a bank account, and anytime I got money from family, relatives, birthdays, working, mowing someone's lawn, doing all these kind of stuff, she's like, you need to put that money in the bank. And she said, one day you'll want to have a car, you'll want to get married, you want to buy a house, you do all these kind of things. And so instead of taking that $10 and going buying a plastic sword at the flea market or whatever, I would give my money to my mom and she would deposit in the bank for me. And my mom would often offer me opportunities to work. My mom had her own business and I would work for her sometimes and she would pay me money. But every time she paid me, it just went into the account. I didn't see a dime. I didn't ever really get any of that money. I didn't really spend any money. And I just saved up year after year after year after year. And guess what? I eventually got married and I bought a house. And you know what I used? The money that I had been saving my entire life. It really helped me get to that point. And it helped me learn an important principle that it's better to save than it is to just spend. And, you know, most people have a bad philosophy where as soon as they get their paycheck, they've already spent it before they got it. Called credit cards. You know, and I'm not trying to get down on people, but what I'm saying is this. You know, you need to learn principles of sacrificing first so that you can reap later in your life. Because if you don't have this philosophy, life's going to catch you. And people that live paycheck to paycheck, they're really not understanding that you will have something bad happen. Like you will eventually, your car will break. Your AC will break. Your fence will break. You know, sometimes it all happens. Like I remember when we had my first house and I'm married, it was like within 1 week, our garage broke. So I had to get a new garage door and garage opener. My fence literally blew over. And at the time I had a dog. So I had to fix it because, you know, If we didn't fix the fence, we let the dog out and just go wherever. And then I had like my AC unit break too on the house. But here's the thing. I had been saving up money systematically. I had saved up like $5,000-$6,000 in my savings account that I was trying to make sure. And then guess what? $6,000 eviscerated like that. But what would I have done if I hadn't saved up that money? I don't know. I would have gone into more debt. And then what comes debt comes interest. And then what comes interest is a punch in the face, basically. Because interest is a wicked device that's not biblical. It's actually a sin to charge interest or charge usury on someone. And, of course, it's an evil that happens upon us because of the culture that we live in where we're constantly getting charged with all this interest and all this extra fees and all this other kind of stuff. But we have to learn that, you know, insects are smarter than a vast majority of Americans today. First of all, they know that men are men and women are women, okay? I've never seen, you know, they talk about these drag queens, but you know what? The queen bee knows that she's a queen bee. And she's the one that lays the eggs. But even when it comes to ants, you know what? Ants are smarter than many people. Look what it says in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth their meat in the summer and gather their food in the harvest. So according to the Bible, he's saying, look, you guys, you lazy people, you're not even as smart as an ant. Think about the size. I mean, I don't know what the anatomy of the ant is exactly, but even if its brain was the entire size of its head, that's not a big brain in comparison to ours. Yet the ant has more wisdom than many of our youth today who is providing for the future, who's laying up for the future, who's sacrificing. And look, it says he's doing it in the summer when it's hot. You know, it's not like insects and animals don't feel heat or don't feel cold or don't feel the elements. They do. No one likes to necessarily work in the sun. But notice he's saying, hey, this ant is not lazy. And look, I don't know that I've ever really seen a lazy ant. Because every time I've ever seen an ant, it's moving. You know, there's a lot of bugs and insects that'll stop. You know, spiders just kind of hang out in their web all day. They'll just kind of sit. It's really easy to kill a spider. Flies, usually, even though they're buzzing, they'll usually kind of just sit. But man, ants, they're just always moving. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you just hit an ant, then it'll just start going in another direction. And if you knock him, he'll just cut. Like, he's just always moving. It's just like whatever direction. I mean, the ant is just always going somewhere. He's always got something to do. And you know what? That should be the life of a Christian, that you're always moving. You're always doing something. You're always working. And even if some mean guy comes along and knocks you over or tosses you in a pool or does whatever he wants to do, you just keep moving. You just keep going, and you're not a lazy person that's just wasting their life, wasting their future, destroying all the potential that they have. Go to Psalms 126. Go backwards to Psalm 126. Look, you only labor once. You've only got one opportunity to lay up all the treasure you're going to have in heaven. Now, of course, the Bible teaches we're going to serve Christ in heaven, and I get that. Obviously, there's still work to do. But in essence of your status, in essence of your mansion, in essence of the rewards that you're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ, look, there's only one judgment seat of Christ. There's one time to get that paycheck. There's one time to get that bonus. There's this one opportunity, and you're in smack dab in the middle of it. You're on the clock. You know, the question is, what are you doing? But look at Psalms 126, look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, we often think about this verse, and this is just me personally. Maybe it's you out there. Every time I read this verse, I kind of think of it in a carnal way. And what I mean by that is I think like, okay, I go out soul winning, and I get someone saved, and then I'm going to bring them to church. Who's thought that? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that's not right what it's saying, but what if we look at this as just a little bit broader scope of time, right? Soul winning is kind of an exercise that's going to bring a lot of just tribulation, turmoil, frustration, in the sense that, think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy is getting stoned and thrown in prison. He's shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep. So going out and laboring, it's going to bring tears in the sense that there's going to be sorrow that comes with being a consistent soul winner. There is going to be grief that comes. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be persecution that arises. But let me tell you something. When you get into heaven, there's going to be no more tears. There's going to only be joy. And every person you got saved, you will bring with you to heaven. It doesn't matter if they showed up at this church. In fact, I would say the vast majority, if not 90-some percent, of the people we've gotten saved will probably never darken the doors of our church. But let me tell you something. That'll never stop them from going into heaven. We will bring them with us. We will reap. We will have a giant harvest. Steadfast Baptist Church should be Harvest Baptist Church of all the souls that are going to come with us into heaven. Because it doesn't matter if you show up at church. It matters if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved. You know what? You have to believe this verse by faith because you'll never see it until it happens. You're not going to see all the people that you preach the gospel to show up at church on Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. You say, well, then how do you know it's going to happen? I believe it by faith. I walk by faith, not by sight. And I only labor once. And think about it this way. If God wanted the whole world to hear the gospel and to get saved, of course he had to make it to where it was to be a short presentation that you could do tons of times over and over. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. And it also makes sense that you have parables when Jesus is saying, where is the nine, that we're going to see that in reality, where you go out and get a bunch of people saved and only one of the 10 is even thankful for it. Only one even shows up afterwards. And let me tell you something. Why would Jesus say the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers be few, if everyone that got saved showed up? We wouldn't think that. I mean, if everybody that got saved went out, you know, got into church and got baptized and started going soul winning and doing all the works for God, then, you know, a lot of verses wouldn't even make sense in the Bible. Think about the parable of the sower. You sow seed into the stony ground. That guy gets saved, but guess what? He's so easily offended. He's not going to drive through that train wreck out there to come to church. I mean, that is so awful out there. That is horrible. That is horrendous. You know, you have to basically almost be like a disciple already to want to show up at a church like this. You pretty much already have to believe a lot of Bible, probably. And, you know, that's frustrating to us in the sense that we'd like to have more newer visitors and we'd like to bring in people that are a little bit weaker Christians and everything like that. But you know what? That's not our mission right now. There was times in the Bible where Christianity wasn't like that. You know, when you think about some of the books when they're rebuilding the temple, you got Ezra and Nehemiah. They have to build the house of God with a weapon on the other side of their paddle. I mean, they have night watches. They're having to constantly watch for the enemy to come and strike at any moment. They have enemies on every side. They have people constantly sending them letters, legal letters, trying to get them in trouble with the authorities, and trying to get them in trouble with everything. And they have to build, you know, while also defending themselves simultaneously. You know, that wasn't as welcoming as an environment as it could have been. You know, when Solomon is reigning and it's peace everywhere and it's all this prosperity, people are coming in droves to see Solomon. But you know what? People weren't coming in droves to see Nehemiah build the temple again, the second time. That was a little bit more tumultuous. That was a lot more, steadfast. Okay, style church. And we might live in a culture where we have to build with a paddle and a weapon on both sides. And that's okay, as long as we're still working, as long as we're still laboring, as long as we're still doing what God would have us to do. You know, it's not my decision what kind of culture we live in. I didn't pick America 2022. Nobody in this room did. Nobody did. 10 years ago, you wouldn't even believe the culture that we live in. If I had said 10 years ago to any one of you that there will be a man wearing a dress and he's going to be in charge of the health of America on national television, you wouldn't believe me. And you're like, wait a minute, does people know? And it's like, yes, everyone knows. Everyone is aware of this psycho. Everyone is aware of the bizarreness. I mean, the fact that they literally are allowing children to go into bars where they have these, quote, drag queens dancing provocatively and stuffing money into the, you know, clothing or whatever, if there is any clothing, on these individuals, and cops are going to stand outside the door and defend them. I mean, in 2008 and 2009, the cops arrested homosexuals, but then they were fired for it. So now we know why they don't do it anymore, because they would get fired. We know, obviously, in 2003, Lawrence versus Texas, that happened. You know, we understand that the government is just constantly deteriorating because of Judaism, because of the Judaic, you know, false religion that's spread into our culture. You know, when you have like a handful of Jews and Catholics deciding the morality of your country, good luck. Good luck. You know, that's bizarre. But even though we have wicked men in high positions of authority, even though there's spiritual wickedness in high places, God can still do crazy things. Because if you had ever asked me, hey, will Roe v. Wade ever be overturned? I would have said no. I didn't believe that. So just even the fact, you know, the fact that we have constitutional carry in the state of Texas, praise God for that. And, you know, I don't even believe most of the people that pass this legislation agree with those things or even righteous people. I think they just got a lot of pressure from some good people to end up making good judgments or righteous judgments. Or perhaps God, I don't know why they made the decisions they did. I'm just praising God that it happened. And why stop, you know? Let's keep it going. I mean, do you really think it's a coincidence that these are major issues that churches are finally speaking out about, and then God gives us grace on these issues? You know, what if every church was willing to preach what the Bible said on these issues? You know, it would change the culture like that. Everything would change so fast. You know, if our country would just simply humble itself, God could do a mighty work. Because let me tell you something. We can't do anything on our own. We're nothing. We're weak. But you know what? God loves weakness because it gets to show how strong he is. It gets to show how mighty he is and the works that he can do on our behalf. And, you know, me going out and trying to get people saved, it's amazing if you truly think about it. Isn't it just truly amazing that someone can go to a Catholic church for 40 years of their life and you could show up and in 15 or 20 minutes with the King James Bible completely change their mind, they believe in Jesus Christ and get saved? Or a complete false religion or something else. You know, that's the power of God. Because, you know, I hate door-to-door salesmen. And anybody that comes to me and tries to sell me something, it's like, I'm not interested. There was nothing you could do to change my mind, probably. But think about it. That's not really different with religion for a lot of people. But somehow the Bible, it makes sense. It's the truth. It's so powerful. It has so much might. You know, I've done sales in my life, and I wasn't that successful in it. Because I wasn't selling I wasn't selling something that was true. I was going around trying to sell Wells Fargo banking accounts. And boy, is that hard. It's like, oh, okay, why should we bank with you? Do you have better interest rates? We have the worst. What about your fees? We have the highest. Well, do I get any bonuses for doing it? No. Like, where do I sign? You know, it's like, people don't want to sign up for that kind of stuff. You know, one month, they'll do this thing, they like plush ponies. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Did anybody get a Wells Fargo plush pony? Okay, somebody did. Hey, I got a witness, all right? That was like the one time, if you signed up for a checking account in this 1 month, you'd get a pony, you know, a little cute little pony or something. It's like, that's what we have to offer people? This is our gimmick? And I was like, yeah, that's our gimmick. It wasn't that much fun. It wasn't that exciting. But you know, going out and preaching the gospel to someone and getting someone saved, there's nothing like it. And we will reap those souls with us in heaven. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go out and soul win. That's why when you look at the bulletin, it's soul winning time and soul winning time and soul winning time and soul winning time and soul winning time. And you say, hey, what do you think about that? Let's have more, not less. Let's do more soul winning and more evangelism and more trips. Because you know what? That is why we're here. That's the whole point of the church, is to go out and to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature is what God said. That's the most important. Then we get them baptized. Then we teach them all things whatsoever Christ commanded. You know, we got to do all of it. But let me tell you something. If we're not reaching people, if we're not getting them saved, they're not going to get baptized. If we're not preaching the gospel to people, they're not going to even want to get to hear any. They don't want to hear anything in the Bible. You know, if they don't want to hear the gospel, they're not interested in the other parts of the Bible. That's why it's frustrating, you know, a little bit. Obviously, we put our sermons online, and there's some pros and cons. Right? The pro is reaching people. The con is unsaved people don't understand the Bible. So then they twist everything and they take things we say out of context and they try to slander us and lie about us and sensationalize everything that we believe to try and use against us. You know what? It's no different because they did it to all the prophets in the Bible. They did it to John the Baptist. They did it to Jesus Christ. They did it to the apostles. You know, they're always falsely accusing them. You're not supposed to hide the truth. We're supposed to, you know, let it shine. We're not putting it under a bushel. You know, Jesus said what I tell you in the ear, whisper in the ear. You know, we're supposed to preach upon the housetops. And so I don't want to shy away from preaching anything that we believe in this church, regardless of the consequence, because you know what? We're not going to shut up. That sounds like a good sermon title. Maybe you should search that, okay? See if there's any good sermons out there with that title. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. You know, there's so many applications I could make in this sermon this morning. Because your life, it's so important to realize there's just principle and implement it in every area of your life. You know, young people, you children, you need to learn the importance of education. And you need to start investing in your education now and learning now. Because I guarantee your parents are not learning right now. I guarantee none of these parents in here, unless you're a homeschooling mom, are going and reading English literature books right now, are studying math books right now, are studying science books right now. Because pretty much once you get in the workforce, most people just quit education. Most people just completely stop educating themselves. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying that's the right philosophy. I'm saying that's what is reality. Most people stop investing in their education. So you might as well invest in your education now and start learning now and putting a lot of effort and energy into your schooling and learning how to communicate, learning the English language, learning pronouns like he, she, and they, and their proper usage, which is not based on feelings. It's based on fact. Learning how to study history correctly, learning about primary sources, learning about eyewitness testimony, learning the history of the Bible, learning religion, learning about other religions, learning about, you know, you'll learn so much about other religions by doing this one thing, soul winning. You know, why people are confused about Christianity is because they don't go soul winning. Because if you go soul winning, you'll run into the Catholic and you'll learn every Catholic believes in the work of salvation. You'll go to the Methodists and you'll learn they all believe you can lose your salvation and it's work salvation. You'll go to the Presbyterian and you'll learn you don't even have to believe to be saved. You did nothing. You're just this non-playable character. You're just a zombie to God's will, okay? And you're just like, this is the most confusing conversation I've ever had with anybody. They're so confused, okay? You'll go to the Mormons and you'll learn about Kolob and eternal pregnancy. And you'll learn about how the Jesus and the devil are brothers. I wonder who came up with that doctrine. You'll learn that the devil is a son of God. I wonder who would come up with the doctrine that the devil's a son of God. Maybe the devil. You know, you'll learn that religion is a demonic religion. You know, you'll learn what Islam believes, and you'll learn what the atheists believe. And you know what you'll learn? That every single person that is not saved says the same thing. Be good. I don't care if it's an atheist. I don't care if it's a Presbyterian. I don't care if it's non-denominational. I don't care if it's a Muslim. I don't care what religion you call yourself. When I knock on their door and I say, what do you have to do to heaven? This is what they say. Be good. Sorry, that's not what the gospel says. Sorry, the gospel says there's none good, no, not one. The gospel says you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's even Baptists that don't believe that. There's a lot of Baptists today who are Baptists in name only. They're not saved. They don't believe any of the doctrine. They really are just a fraud. It's just a fake. And, you know, we need to get back to where our church, it's not the pastor that knows the doctrine, it's the church that knows the doctrine. Everybody knows what the Bible says. Everybody's reading the Bible. Everybody's teaching their children. You know, now is the time for children to learn. Children should be busy learning. And if you go to the public school system, you're probably not going to be learning much. Or much of the stuff you learn, you have to relearn. It's sad. I went to public school, and I'll admit that I didn't learn much, mostly because they don't challenge people that have any level of intelligence. People that have any kind of, you know, average thinking or above average thinking, it's a joke, it's a babysitting course. It's a propaganda test on people. You know, most of the work that could be done at school could be done in probably an hour. That's why homeschooling is so superior, is because you realize most of the curriculum that you get through could be done in a few hours at home. And it's like, what are they doing for 8 hours at school? Now, sometimes you do weird, cool things. I mean, I remember when I was in school in science class, one of my teachers, he made us watch a documentary on why the moon landing was fake. And I was just like, in hindsight, I'm thinking like, that's bizarre. That guy would get fired or something. You know, I heard, I was looking and doing some research. There was a teacher that let their entire school or made their entire class watch Loose Change, which is a documentary exposing why 9/11 is an inside job. And highly recommended, watch that movie, Building 7, okay? But here's the thing. Those teachers would be fired probably today. So, hey, you know, and, you know, despite public school, a lot of people can still, you know, work hard. Because even if your teachers won't educate you, you could still read the books. You could still learn on your own. You can still challenge yourself. So it's not that you can't learn in that environment. It's that no one's going to really pressure you or really challenge you typically in those environments. Most of the time, public school is just an exercise in how to cheat and not get caught. Most of the kids that did good on tests cheated. And when you get in college, it's worse. lot of cheating, a lot of just getting through. And then, of course, then they get in the real world, and you know what they learned how to do? Cheat. So you say, well, how do you cheat in the real world? I don't know. You become a politician, and you do insider trading. Why do you think that the majority of our politicians have multimillion-dollar net worths? They didn't get that from their salary. I mean, in fact, I think the highest paid salary is like Dr. Fauci. It's like $440,000 or something like that a year, which is a good salary. I mean, that's a decent amount of money. And I think that our government officials should be paid good money. In fact, I would say they probably need to be paid more just so they're less tempted to take all the bribes and the lobbying and all the other nonsense that's going on in our country. But the point that I'm making is this, that you need to invest in your future now. You children need to learn now. You need to educate yourself now. And you young adults, you need to learn now. And let me tell you something. If you're 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, and you're looking at your current job, you're looking at your current life situation, you say, I'm really displeased with where I'm at, I guarantee you're pretty lazy in your past. I guarantee you didn't put a lot of effort and energy into your education. You didn't put a lot of effort and energy into your job. You didn't put a lot of effort and energy into getting any kind of skill. You didn't work really hard, so you have nothing to reap. You're reaping the benefits of getting drunk in college. You're reaping the benefits of getting a worthless education. You're reaping the benefits of not getting an education. You're reaping the benefits of being lazy on the job. You're reaping the benefits of just wasting time and wasting effort and wasting energy and making bad decisions. Why? Because the principle of the fact that you're going to reap what you sow is true. Every man in this room that has provided for his family is currently reaping what they've sown. I'm just giving you the facts. And if you realize that, or you don't like that, or you're displeased with where you're at, don't let your children go down the same path. And don't let them live this YOLO stupid philosophy of let's just waste our youth. Youth is vanity. Childhood and youth is vanity. You know, when I became a man, I put away childish things, is what the Bible says. And we need to learn how to grow up and have this reality of you only labor once. You know, it's time to get to work. It's time to do some laboring. It's time to put in some effort and energy. You know, and the reason why you do this is because then you can reap. You know, if you put a lot of effort and energy in your youth, you educate yourself well, you work really hard at the beginning of your career, the latter portion of your life is going to be a lot easier. You're going to just end up reaping a ton from all that effort and energy and that labor that you put in. But if you just party and have fun, then the latter portion of your life is just going to be hard. It's going to be a lot of frustrating consequences. It's going to be so much more difficult, and you're going to end up reaping all the negative things. Look what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Yeah, you want to drink a lot of beer in your youth? What are you going to reap? Nothing as a result of that. You know what's benefited no one? Being a party animal in college. No one's like, man, I'm just so glad I got drunk 100 times in college. That really benefited me. You know what it's going to do? You're going to reap kidney problems. You're going to reap alcoholism. You're going to reap the STDs that you got from whoring around in college. I mean, you're going to reap all kinds of horrible negative consequences. And notice at the end of the day, sin never brings any benefit. That's what it's saying. When you sow sin, when you sow iniquity, when you do something wrong, no positive result comes from that. There is no, oh, well, I'm so glad I lied and stole and cheated and got drunk and was a whore. Like, there is no positive benefit from it. It's saying you're gonna reap vanity. There's nothing to benefit. And some people, they just live their life soiling their wild oats. That's how they spend their youth. But then what happens when they stop doing it? They reap nothing. Do you know what I've noticed in our culture? There's a lot of grown adults that didn't stop soiling their wild oats. There are 35-year-old, 45-year-old men who they spend the majority of their time getting drunk, throwing parties, house parties, playing video games. And it's like you're no different than the college kids because they just never stopped the college ride because they never wanted to grow up. And their life is going to be meaningless. And it's vanity, It's pointless. They're destroying their life. And it's just they have this stupid YOLO philosophy instead of having you only labor once. Of realizing they're going to reap what they sow. You know, when it comes to children, you only have one opportunity, one window of time to have as many children as God is going to bless you with. And let me tell you something. Once that door closes, it's closed. You got exceptions like Abraham and Sarah, but you know what? That's an exception in the Bible. Don't bank on getting pregnant at age 90, okay, ladies? I mean, obviously God opens and closes the womb. But you know, why would I want to close it on the one opportunity, the one window that God gives us? And you see a lot of youth, a lot of young people, a lot of women, they're not even getting married until 30, 35. And then they'll even get on birth control, which is, you know, murdering children too. Praise God, there's some states that are even going to ban contraceptive, or at least that's a thought, or that's even being proposed. I hope it does. You know, there used to be a time when the president would get up and condemn birth control in this country, if you could believe that. You wouldn't even believe. I mean, Democrats 20 years ago would sound so much more conservative than any conservative today. It's crazy what they would say. I mean, Barack Obama himself, his campaign promises it was against same-sex marriage. Republicans aren't even against that in America today. Now, some are, praise God, but I'm just saying there's a lot of Republicans that are pro same-sex marriage today when Barack Obama himself wasn't. Not that long ago in my lifetime. I mean, the shifting sands of our culture, that's because those people have no principles and they're just liars, most of them. What I'm telling you is that you need to invest now. You know, having children, but here's another thing. Once you actually get those children, there's another really important window. And go if you go to Proverbs chapter 19, go to Proverbs chapter 19. This is an important point that I want to finish on. And again, there's so many other ones I could make. How about gossip? When you sow gossip, you know what you reap? No friends. You ladies want to have a lot of friends? You want to enjoy church? Don't gossip. Because when you start gossiping, you just keep burning bridges and burning relationships, and you'll get to the point where no lady wants to be your friend anymore because all you ever do is just gossip and lie about everybody. You know, you should just keep your mouth shut and be friendly. That way you can have a lot of friends. You're going to reap what you sow. And you know, if you gossip with a lot of people probably gossip back at you. Because the people that receive gossip, they'll probably gossip about you later. You know, the person that shuts you down, if you ever try to gossip to a lady and she shuts you down, you know, you should realize, this is a person that would never gossip about me. That's a friend that I want. The lady that'll listen to gossip is not really your friend, because that lady will gossip about you. It sounds contradictory, and it's probably frustrating to start saying things that you shouldn't say and someone call you out on it, but let me tell you something. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you know how you eliminate gossip in a church is when no one will gossip with you. But if you have children, you have a small window to discipline those children properly in their youth. And the Bible gives a strong warning. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, there is a window in children where they are more receptive to instruction, and you do not want to waste that window of opportunity. Because if you waste that window, you know, as the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I believe that is a two-edged sword. If you train your child to be wicked, if you train your child to do evil, he will not depart from that evil as well. And, you know, you say, well, we go to Steadfast Baptist Church. Our children could never be bad. Okay, well, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read how Adam and Eve had a son named Cain? Have you ever read about Noah, one of the greatest men? I mean, he's the only guy that God deems worth saving in the entire planet. Arguably the greatest man on the planet, considering the fact he's the only one God wants to save. Of course, he still saved him by grace because no one deserved it. But even Noah himself had a wicked, reprobate son. David himself, the man after God's own heart, he didn't have one reprobate son. He had multiple. Amnon, was a rapist. His son, his firstborn son. And then Absalom is a pervert committing incest in the sense of he's lying with his father's wives. Absalom takes over the entire kingdom. Absalom is arguably one of the clearest pictures of the Antichrist in the Bible, usurping David, his father, as Christ, and then Christ as a return, and you get that whole diatribe which pictures the end times. I mean, who else? How about Samuel? Samuel's sons are wicked. I mean, you just see good men of God, great men of God, making mistakes, having bad children at times. And let me tell you why, because they didn't take opportunity in this window. Because God gives us a promise that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. The Bible also gives us another promise. Go over to chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13. And you know what I don't want to see? I don't want to see a child raised in my church that goes bad. And I'm going to preach as hard as I possibly can to motivate you to do it. But let me tell you something. I can't raise your child for you. And I can't do everything for them. You have to raise your child. You have to get them saved. You have to take them home and teach them the Bible. You have to model for them a Christianity that's not full of hypocrisy. Because let me tell you, a group of people that usually end up turning bad is they took them to a good church, but the parents were hypocrites. The parents didn't actually love the Lord. They weren't sincere, or the parents were wicked. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what the Bible says? If you love your children, you will physically discipline them. And of course, this is no permanent injury. Of course, the Bible never says that we're going to hurt our child in any kind of permanent way. It is a very temporal punishment, a corporal punishment that is going to bring out a good behavior in that child. Go over to Proverbs 23. But let me tell you something. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you don't discipline your child physically, you hate them. You hate them. The celebrities of this world, the cultures of this world that only ever put their children in time out, that only tell their children nay. Nay, my sons. Nay. The parents that instead of disciplining their child, they put an iPad in front of them. They put a phone in front of them. They put a magazine in front of them. Or they put food in front of them. You hate your son. I didn't say that. God said that. Don't get mad at me. You know, you should be mad at yourself. You better discipline your children physically. Look what it says in Proverbs 23. Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. Now, does that say, hey, it's okay to have an alternate type of punishment? No. You are not allowed to not correct your child. And notice this, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So notice, whatever physical punishment you ever implement on your child has no danger of ever taking their life or hurting them in a permanent way. You would never want to do that. But look what it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, why would God put this verse in here if it wasn't true? It is true. You want your children to be saved and go to heaven? Let me tell you something. You must use the rod of correction. You must physically discipline them. You know, our modern vernacular is a spanking. We give a spanking to your children. And let me tell you something. Every child in this room needs more spankings, probably. I'm going to get rid of the probably. Every child in this room needs more spankings. Why? Because they all need discipline. We're not supposed to withhold correction. And children are still going to screw up. No child in here has arrived, especially not yours, especially not mine. They all need that physical discipline. And if you're constantly saying, I need to discipline them or not, it's because you hate them. You need to tell your wife, you need to have your entire family on board with this, where you and your wife are both physically disciplining the children. And it's not enough for just one parent. Both parents need to be doing it. Because I see it. It's out there where only one parent will do this, and it's wrong. The wife needs to be doing it at home when you're not there. And you know what? You need to be doing it as the man as much as possible, as much as necessary. Why? Because if you don't drive out that foolishness, pretty soon they'll be outside here protesting our church. You know how many people have made videos and all these things? They say, I was raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they're a cult, you know, whatever. You know what happened? That child was never instructed correctly, was never disciplined, wasn't in an actual loving home. You know, they say, oh, I wasn't in a loving home. Well, here's my test if you're in a loving home or not. Did they spank you regularly? Because if you weren't, you were in a hateful home. You know, the people that don't discipline their children physically hate them. They despise them. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. And I'll tell you something. If you want to have a model family, you have to get this issue correct. And our church needs to be an example to the world because everyone is looking at us with a magnifying glass. Everyone. And they just want anything to go wrong. They want to attack everyone in here. And let me tell you something. If you physically discipline your children, they're going to be so dumbfounded because they're going to be like, how do you have such happy children? How do your children obey so well? How can they sit through a church service and not scream and cry the whole time? You know, you just take 100 people off the street and bring them in here with their kids, it would be a zoo for an hour. Unless they had all the phones and tablets and the food and whatever other kind of contraptions to try and distract them for a few minutes. I'm telling you, you need to invest in your children, and you have a small window, and if you don't do it now, it can get to a point where there's no hope. You can have a child who's 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and it doesn't matter what you try at that point. They're already gone to the world. They've already gone to the devil. They've already gone to the ways of this world. Now, I'm not saying you should give up on your child. I'm not saying that you shouldn't still, even if you had a wayward child, try to reach out to them and try to love them. You know, there's pictures like the prodigal son. I would always try to, you know, help my child, a wayward child. You know, I'd always want them to come back unless they just became an obvious reprobate or something. But I'm just saying, you know, even if they're a little wayward, I would always try to get them back. But at the end of the day, it could be that it's just actually no hope, though. That's just a reality you have to face. And I don't want you to be in that situation. I don't want you to come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Shelley, I don't know what to do about my 17-year-old. They hate church. They're lazy. They don't want to do anything. You know, and I say, they say, what should I do? And it's like, okay, well, how many times did you spank them as a kid? It's like, never. How many times did you have private Bible study at home? Never. How many times did you take them out soul winning? Never. Well, I know why you're in the predicament you're in. And you know, it's not, I don't want to go around and just judge people. I don't want to just rain on people's parade, but you know, there are certain situations you can be in where there's just no good option. People are just doomed. And, you know, even Noah had to face the consequences that his son was a reprobate and cursed to be Canaan. When Ham came in and spied on him, like, you're done. David had to face the consequences that Absalom was wicked and had died. You know, and it's hard. Sometimes parents can't do it. David couldn't face the consequences with Amnon. You know, you kind of wonder if David had killed Amnon because he had raped his sister, which would have been the right thing to do, if it would have driven Absalom to the wicked sins that he committed. You know, maybe if he had exercised some discipline. Obviously, David struggled in the discipline category since he can't discipline his son. And if you can't even give him a spanking, how are you going to discipline him when it gets harder? How are you going to discipline him when they have a car, when they have more freedom, when they have more things that they could ruin and destroy in their life? You know, if you can't even discipline a little toddler, how are you going to discipline your teenagers? And you children, if your parents discipline you, you should be thankful for them, and you should love them, and you should respect them, and you should realize that they truly love and care for you. Because I went to school, and all of us knew, that all the kids, that their parents didn't discipline them, this is what they would say: my parents don't care about me. They said, oh, I can do whatever I want. It's like, hey, what time do you, what's curfew? Or when do you have to go home? Or whatever. And they say like, oh, my parents don't care about me. Because they know no rules means they don't care about you. Rules means they care about you. That's also helps me know that God really cares about me. Because he has a lot of instructions, doesn't he? He has a lot of rules. And I'm glad he gave me a lot of rules. I'm glad he told me what to do. I'm glad that my life has purpose. I'm glad that he told me, hey, you can have great rewards in heaven that won't end up becoming worthless at the end of the day. Because, you know, it would be depressing if you said, Pastor Shelley, you only live once, and every work that you have is eventually going to just rot and decay into nothing. That would be that would just be so depressing. That's why the world's so depressed, is because they feel like their life is meaningless and has no value. And really, it has no value unless they get saved. But we that are saved, our life is hid in Christ. Christ is our life, is what the Bible says. And we need to labor for the master. We need to get to work. We need to teach our children how to work. And you know what? They look to their father as their example of how hard they're supposed to work. You know, we need men to work hard and to discipline their children and to lead their families and realize you only labor once. You will stand before Christ. Don't fall victim of this world with all the instant gratification. No, you lay up treasures in heaven. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for the men and women and the children in this room. Thank you for giving us the most important job that we could ever have, going out and preaching the gospel. I pray that we'd never lose sight of the things that truly matter. We'd never get confused with all the carnal distractions of this world. We'd realize the vanity of it all. We'd realize that they're all going to see corruption, all the works of the flesh. We know that our spiritual works, we're going to reap one day. And I pray that you would just instill an importance and urgency in every person's heart in this room that they need to work hard, that they need to learn, they need to educate themselves, they need to read the Bible, they need to have a knowledge of God for themselves. They need to grow a fear of the Lord through reading the Scripture. They need to see the importance of going out and preaching the gospel. They need to see the importance of working hard now so that they can reap benefits of that later. I pray that you'd bless all the families in this room. I pray that you bless the children, that parents would love them and discipline them appropriately, that they wouldn't just despise their children, they wouldn't despise the burden and the responsibility they've been given, but rather they'd take it seriously. And I pray that our church could just be a model to be used for your glory and for your honor. Even though we're weak, you could just use us to show the world what Christianity actually looks like. And I just pray for everyone in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our last song this morning, we'll go to song 64, Shall We Gather at the River? 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Song number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river, soon our pilgrimage will cease, soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Great singing. God bless. You are dismissed. 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 Singing. God bless. You are